It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, prior to that, Midian was in a wine press hiding from the Midianites. Because the Midianites had attacked and he was threshing out some wheat to save it from them. And all of a sudden, in Midian's pit, the Lord shows up and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" You ever question that? "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said, "Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." Boy, we got excuses, don't we? We can come up with them. I mean, but get a picture of this. He's hiding, making some stuff for some food to survive in a pit, a wine press. And the Lord shows up in his low place. They're under siege, enemy all around. And he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." See, we need to hear that. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Midian, I'd probably been looking around to see who he was really talking to. But God wasn't concerned about how he felt about himself, how Gideon felt about himself. He was more concerned with speaking truth to his heart. This is who you are. You may not feel this way. You may not look this way. You may not be acting this way, but this is who you are. And then Gideon wants to get into all the excuses and talk about his family line. And look, I'm stuck. I am trapped because of who I was born to and the line that I'm in. The side of tracks I was born, God, you don't understand. And I love how God doesn't even engage in the conversation of that. You notice that? He didn't even engage him in the conversation. And I love this verse in verse 14. It says, "The Lord looked at him." The Lord looked straight at him. "Go in this your strength." What was his strength? "For the Lord is with him." The Lord is with you. See, we've got to overcome the thoughts that are not lining up with truth, with what God says. We got to get those emotions in line to the truth of the Word of God, of what God actually says. We know the rest of the story. It ended up pretty well. But Midian had a choice. Just like every one of us do, we can stay in our pit. We can stay hiding. Even though we've heard the clear Word of the Lord, whether it was written, whether it was preached, whether it came directly to our heart, however it comes, we can hear the clear Word of God. But we have a choice of whether we're going to respond to it or not. And we can stay in that pit and think we're just a worm hiding, or we can get out of that pit because the Lord says, "You're a valiant warrior and I'm with you." And you remember all the family stuff you just talked? Well, I want you to tear down that stuff right now. You tear down all those family idols. That's what he told Midian. I want you to tear down your father's idol. Bring down all that false worship. All that is false before me, you begin to bring it down. So, Father, I thank you for the power of Christ. For greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. We sung that you are unstoppable. You are unmovable. But God, you have caused us to be unstoppable. You have caused us to be immovable because you live in us. And so we come against all of those thoughts, all of the mindsets now in Jesus' name. And we come into an alignment with the Word of God. For we will not believe a man. We will not believe what others have said. We will only believe what you said, because your word is final. We're standing before you and you alone on that last great day. No other man is our judge but you and you alone. And what you have said, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Y'all can be seated, only if you'd like to. Glory be to God. Well, it's good to be back. Renee and I had a great time out of town with family, and it's good to be home. How many of you like to go on vacation? Whether, I mean, even if it's a stay vacation, just to kind of hang out and just chill for a little bit, it's good. But it's always good to get back. Few announcements really quick. We have a Habitat outreach coming up. It begins Saturday the 19th. We are looking for help specifically on that Tuesday the 22nd and Thursday the 24th. We're going to be working over here in Sarah's neighborhood, Santa Fe neighborhood, doing just some outdoor landscaping, maybe some fence repair, some painting, things like that. We do know it's a hard time because all the kids are in school and people are working. And it's getting darker earlier. But if there's any way you can help with an hour, 2 hours, whatever you can do on either day or both, would be very, very much appreciated. And we've got maybe another congregation or two joining with this. This is a big thing with Valspar Paint. There's supposed to be a highly publicized and media event with Habitat. We have a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you can sign up for either or both days or whatever amount of time you can give. And if you want some more information, you can see me afterwards. I'd like to give it to you because I love to tell you information. And then we have Kamal Saleem coming in a couple weeks. You excited about that? Those of you that don't know who Kamal is, Kamal was an ex-Muslim terrorist, and he's got a great ministry of just awareness to the nation on what is really taking place in our country and around the world. And he's got an excellent perspective on the Middle East and what is happening, and he's just a great, great friend of ours, and he's got a prophetic and apostolic gift, and I'm excited that he's coming to hang out with him for a couple days and hear what the Lord has put on his heart. Also, Wednesday, the movie The War Room kind of came up, and some people have seen it. How many of you have heard the movie The War Room, Christian movie? I haven't seen it yet, but I'm hearing from pastor friends and from others it's good, really good. Heard it was really good, and I think the only theater around here it's playing is Blue Springs. I'm not sure. AMC 22 or 20, not and also 20 also, not 22. However, we have some $5 gift certificates or passes, I guess would be a better word. I only have 10 of them right now, but if you want, and that's for Blue Springs 8 only, and if you want a $5 pass to go see that movie, and honestly, it's good for any movie, and it's good until the end of the year. So if you want one of those, you need to see Anna afterwards, and you can get one for $5. No tax, no temple tax, nothing like that. It's just straight, plain $5 to go see that if you would like. Amen. Wow, really? Wow, amazing. Amen. Good, good, good. What should I preach on this morning? Just give me a topic. Go ahead. Come on. Wow, you didn't even, I haven't heard a thing. Gideon? Let me talk some more about Gideon. Gideon and the Shemitah. Let's see if I can mix that up. Anything else? That's great. I'm starting to feel something. I love it. And he's all the way in the back. Strongholds? Is that what it, yeah. Rich usually asks me so we can kind of get prepared of like the title. And sometimes I just say, I'm not sure yet. And other times, like today, I said, strongholds keep coming to me. I think I'm going to talk about strongholds. And so he's prepared. He's got it there. So I'm going to probably have you go to a few different scriptures. I'm going to start here in Romans 8, I think. This kind of also came to me during worship as we were just singing. And I heard a guy, if I named his name, you would all know who he was. We were sitting at a table once, and we were in a service, and somebody else was speaking, and he was talking about, I don't know, something that came up about sermon preparation, and whenever you get your sermon preparation, and this guy, I remember he looked right at me, he goes, most of the time during worship is when I get my sermons. And honestly, that's been kind of happening to me, at least to some degree, for some time. When I mentioned several months ago that my preaching is, I just noticed a shift within me that things have been changing, and it's, I'm not saying that is any better or any worse than anything else. It's just me, and it's just personal, and it's sometimes I used to be able to study for weeks and weeks and have things, and now it's more like it's last minute, and it just kind of hits me, and that's why it might seem the way it is when I'm preaching or teaching and things like that. Just trying to hear what the Spirit of God is saying in the moment. And it's an exciting thing, but, it can mess with you as well. I do have some notes and some things because I've been thinking a little bit about, I've talked, and it's not uncommon teaching about strongholds, mindsets, the way we think. The Bible's very, very plain that our responsibility once we're born again is to renew our mind, to change the way we think. When we are born again, we receive a brand new spirit, and we receive God's DNA at that time. All of the potential to be Christ-like in character is within us. He rebirths us. Actually, the word born again just means birth from above. And so he births us brand new. But then how many of you have noticed when you got born again that even though the way you thought was affected and began to change, but there was still some issues there with your thinking? And I've been born again now, 30 years, I guess, or over something. And 31 years, I guess. Should be easy since I was 20 when it happened. It should be an easy number to figure out. That still there are mindsets or patterns of thinking that affects my emotions and affects my actions. And however fast it may work, even within a nanosecond, that every action, every word that we speak is originated from a thought. And Proverbs 23:7 says this, it's a slight paraphrase, but it says this: as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And whatever you really believe in your heart about yourself, just like when I read that scripture about Gideon, the way he was thinking about himself was cause he did not at first see himself as a valiant warrior. It's obvious. Hiding in a wine press and staying away from the enemy and fear, and he didn't see himself that way, but that's who God said he was. And I love the Lord because he always wants to call us out and call us into. We talk some about deliverance. God doesn't always just deliver us from something, because every time he delivers us from something, he delivers us to something else. And that's so important. God just doesn't set us free. And even Jesus told a story about a truth that when an evil spirit goes out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest. Finding none, he returns to what is arrogantly and so prideful he states his own house. He returns to his house, finding it swept and clean. In other words, unoccupied, there's nothing else there replacing it. He takes seven more spirits, even more wicked than himself, and brings in. Why? Because there's no vacuums in the spiritual realm. And when somebody's had a demon that has, in this instance, has a demon that has been, been freed from a demon, a demon's been cast out, it's so important they're now filled with the Spirit of God. Not just clean and swept, because they're going to revert back into even a worse state than they found themselves. And so here in Romans chapter 8, that's where I told you to go, right, at first? And then we're going to go over a few chapters to Romans 12, I think. Let's just look at verse 5. You can read all of this later if you'd like. For those who are according to the flesh or the carnal nature or the world, they're according to that. In other words, that is their orientation. They are more oriented to the world's system. This also includes those who are not born again, who do not have the Spirit, but these can also include those who are born again, but their minds aren't renewed, and they're so tied to the world's way of doing things in the world's system. For the mindset on the flesh. So those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is what? It's death. And the Lord even said, he goes, today I set before you life and death, but choose life. He tells us what to choose, but we always have a choice. Even when we're born again, every day, every moment, everything, we always have a choice. God put two trees in the garden. He put the tree of life, which really represents Jesus. Jesus said, you must feed on me. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the vine. You must feed on me, for I am true life. And he also put in the middle of the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when God told Adam, he said, here's two trees for you. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat it, he did not say, I'm going to kill you. He said, when you eat this, you're going to die. In other words, I set before you life and death. Choose life. If you eat the fruit from this tree, you're going to die. You are going to exist in a state of death. It's not what I created you for. Jesus in John 10:10, the Bible says when Jesus came, he says, I came to give what? Life, and not only just life, but that life even more abundant than you had before. So every day, even as a Christian, we have the choice to eat from the tree of life or to eat from the knowledge of good and evil. We always have two trees, and it's always our choice on which one we're going to eat. And if you notice, one of the very first things that happened to Adam and Eve once they ate is self-inspection. I'm naked. Did you notice that before they ate, there was nothing about they ever noticed they were naked? But all of a sudden, once they ate, they were so aware of self. You know what pride is? Pride is all about self. It is the self-life. That's the part that needs to be crucified. It's the self-life where it all becomes about self. How I look, how I sound, how I feel. All of this, how I. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about I. I think I's in there 23 different times. He says, who's going to save me from I? Thank God for Jesus Christ. Because pride is all. See, pride is the core trait of Satan. Pride is that core trait that the Adamic nature has within its DNA, its pride and itself. It's all about self. The Bible tells us in two different places that God is opposed to the proud. Now, that's a fascinating scripture to me, which means, if you don't mind, Lana, because nobody's sitting on the front seat, well, I'll bounce between the both of you. That when we operate, and it doesn't say that God is opposed to the sinner who is prideful. It just says whoever's prideful. Whether you're a Christian, son of God, child of God, or not. If you are operating or functioning in pride, God, it actually means God stands against you. And if you think you've got problems with Satan being your enemy, You don't want God to be your enemy, who is standing opposed to you. But the same scripture says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so it's the self-life that needs to be crucified when it becomes all about me. It's all about me and who I, what I feel like and my needs and my. If you could, go to Romans 12, and then I want to look at, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Whoops. Romans chapter 12. It's quiet in here. Because I'm not talking, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold your place there in Romans 12. Studious. I like that word. I don't know what it means, but I like the word. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." Does anybody know what the word sanctify means? Wow, that was good. Set apart. Let me read it again. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear what that just said? First of all, the Bible's telling us, which we all already know, is we have three parts to our being. We really are spirit. We have a soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, the intellect, the way we think. And we live in a house called a body. This body was made from what? It was made from the world, the earth, the dirt or the dust of the earth, which the body is tied to the earthly realm. When we die, this body is going into the grave. It's going to decay. We're going to receive new bodies. Those who are born again, we will be raised back to newness of life. When we get born again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we receive a brand new spirit. It's got all of the potential to be Christ-like in character. It's got God's DNA on the inside of it. He really becomes our Father. Jesus really becomes our brother and our Lord and our Master and our Savior. We become one of His. He adopts us in a spiritual sense, which He gives us full inheritance rights to the kingdom. He gives us His name. His name is written on us. But our mind, which is linked, or our soul, let me use the word soul, which is linked to our spirit. Like I said, when you got born again, it affected the way, when I got born again, it affected, it changed a little bit, it tweaked, might be a better word, the way I thought, but I still was thinking the world system. It's like a computer that has corrupt files up here. And this thought life, the way I thought, or the way we think, can trap us, can hold us, can keep us even from receiving healing, can keep us from receiving our inheritance, keep us from receiving the true freedom and liberty, just our minds and the way we think about things. So he says, the Lord is telling us that he wants to sanctify, his will is to sanctify us entirely, not just our spirit and soul, but our spirit, soul, and body, that we may be preserved complete. Isn't that what the word says? Or do I have a different translation here? Without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you probably all can quote it. I'm going to begin with verse 1. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Excuse me. "And do not be conformed to this world." Now, if we are giving a directive not to do something, not to be conformed to the world, that means we can be conformed. When we are being told not to do it, it means that our will, the choice, the act of choosing is involved, which is an act of what? Our soul or our mind, because our soul has our mind the way we think. It has our will, the ability to choose. Do not be conformed to this world. To this world what? This world's system, this world's way of thinking. Why? Because it's Satan who's the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world's system. And Satan, being his main trait, being pride, being all about self, he wanted worship. He wanted to receive the worship that God was to himself. All me, 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 and I. So what he does is he came to earth. He was able to deceive man. He was able to deceive Eve into receiving something that God already provided for her, but in a different way. Did you hear that? Their greatest temptation you and I will ever face is this. Satan takes a genuine promise, even the will of God for you, takes that genuine promise and puts it before you as a carrot and says, here, I will provide this for you, but the deception comes in getting it in a different way than what God has prescribed for you. He did the same thing with Jesus. If you worship me, remember in the wilderness, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the... You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. Shortcut. And what is shortcuts? It feeds off of the pride of man. I can get it now. I don't have to wait for a week or a year. I can get it now. Now, now, now. And I can get what God has genuinely promised, but I'm deceived into thinking I can receive it through a different means or a different way. That's how the enemy works. Is that clear? And understand, that's his greatest temptation is he uses something genuine. That's what hooks us. Especially those that we know the word of God, we know what he promised. And let me tell you something, Satan and the demons, the horde of hell, know the word of God very, very well, and they know how to twist it and use it and corrupt it and use it and deceive us, and they take genuine promises, genuine things God wants for you to have, and they hold it out there to a carrot, and you can have this now, but this way, not God's way. And it's been, and you know, this has been his scheme for thousands of years, and he's so successful, he hasn't changed it because it keeps working. So man is a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, and body. There are two trees in the garden. There's still two trees in the garden. We can feed off of the tree of life. It's our choice. Or we can feed off of the knowledge of the good and evil. Did you know that good is the enemy of best? Good is something also that we can receive. How often is it that we will rationalize, we will compromise? I mean, you just take the homosexual agenda today. They are using what? They are using a biblical term. Matter of fact, they are using a term that is a character trait of God, love. That it's all about love. And we can use these words and these things and twist them to mean something they don't ever really mean. And hook people into believing a lie based on some good words. Remember when somebody came to Jesus and called Jesus good. And Jesus said this, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. What's the name of the tree we should not be feeding on? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, most of the time we think of evil, but good can be just as the enemy of spiritual things as evil. As a matter of fact, that's what the enemy uses. He uses good to trip up God's people. Yeah, that's good enough. This is good. And usually, what do we base good on? This might be a whole good topic of a sermon to talk about. What do we really base good on? Think about it for just a second. Because what may be good to me may be different good to Debbie. Because a lot of times what's good to me, I base it on my own desires, my wants, my likes. I may base it on what the world system, what I've been taught in school, what my parents have passed down, however it may have come to me. Going to church and hearing pastors. I could base my good on things that are not even the Word of God very easily. See, Jesus only said that we're to live one way. One way. He said, man is to not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's a deception too. The Bible. What do you mean? Now, those of you that know me, you know I am a lover of the Word. I love the Word. I love studying. I love getting revelation on it. I love preaching it. I love talking about it. I love the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But God didn't give us a Bible to have a relationship with. And too many people in the body of Christ have a relationship with the written words on this page and a book, but they don't know Jesus himself. Jesus even made this statement to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, you search the scripture because you think in the scripture is eternal life. He said, it's the scripture that reveal me. See, the Bible, the word of God, are means to a relationship with the living Lord. The living God. And we can be fooled very easily or deceived into thinking this is so high and so mighty that we raise the level of holiness, the standard of holiness or righteousness in the Word of God, and not have a relationship with the Lord at all. See, demons know this. They can quote this probably in every language and then some, forwards and backwards. They don't have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that the Bible is not important. It's very, very important. It is God's book to us. It's God's words to us. But this is a means to know him personally, to have an intimate and personal relationship with him, and not to be deceived into thinking that because I know scripture, I mean, I've been personally deceived this way too. And another example of this. Because of my understanding of certain scripture and my knowledge, that I have been deceived, and I've seen other people get deceived because we know it so well and we can quote it so well that we actually are deceived, that we think we're actually living it when we may not be. I mean, how do many pastors, preachers, ministers get so far into gross sin when they're standing up and preaching the Word of God? They're even preaching against things that they themselves are doing. You see, our gift and our abilities and the supernatural work of God, whether we have, you know, to lay hands on the sick and everybody we pray for gets healed and demons are cast out, that the power of God working through us as individuals does not validate our lifestyle. God can use a donkey. We have scripture for that. God can use anything, anybody at any time. You know, even in the body of Christ in our country, at least to some of them, are in some severe deception. And did you know, I was just reading a little bit here lately, and I've heard this before, but I never really did a lot of research, that the majority of the body of Christ in Germany during Hitler was actually praising Hitler and thinking Hitler was a good thing. Even pastors were saying that because of Hitler, Jesus is among us. They would have Nazi flags in their sanctuaries. Did you realize that? I mean, that's the level of deception that can come on people. I didn't mean to get off on all of that because I wanted to talk about strongholds. Turn to 2 Corinthians. How much time we got? Oh, 4 more hours. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 comes right after 1 Corinthians. Just seeing if you're awake. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse, let's see, let's just start reading with verse 3. Are you there? If you want to be. For though we walk in the flesh, what does that mean? We are human. We have body that's of flesh. We are walking in it. We in the natural. We are walking in the flesh. We're walking in the natural, and we're walking in this natural world on this natural earth. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Even though our feet are on the earth and we have natural bodies and we're walking around and we're talking and there's natural substance around us, when it comes to our warfare, we do not engage in warfare in the things that are of this natural world. Now, why don't you name for me a few things, if you can think of them, that might be warfare or weapons of natural, fleshly type warfare. Well, let me back up for just a minute. Everybody understands that when you are born, especially when you're born again, you are born into violent warfare. Did you understand that? A lot of people don't want to talk about it. A lot of people don't like relating the Word of God to military or political type, governmental type things, but that's just a plain deception. The Bible calls God the Lord of Hosts more often than any other term in the Bible. The word Lord of Hosts means commander of an army. And so he is a military commander. The actual word apostle, first and foremost, that word apostle actually came from a naval commander. Apostles were first naval commanders. So when Jesus used the word apostle, they automatically thought of commanders, warfare, military. And so the Bible's telling us that, first of all, we're birthed into violent warfare. It's just around us. It just happens. It's just part of our life and our existence. But if we would learn that, we'd understand that, and we would learn the weapons of our warfare and the protection of God within this warfare and how to function within it and how to walk in the victory of it, then we'll stop begging God like people that are victims of the war and being valiant warriors like God called Gideon to get up and go into his strength. And you take control, which is what God said in the garden or at creation when he birthed, he created man and woman, he gave them control over the whole earth. And he said, you go and subdue the earth and rule over it. Stop asking me to, it's yours, you do it. Okay. So we're born into this violent warfare. And so when we're born and we walk in the natural realm, our typical culture, we are raised and learn how to function within this world system, right? We should be anyway taught respect, honoring parents, do what we're told. We go to school, we learn all of this knowledge and history and math and science, and we gain an understanding. We learn our alphabet, we learn how to talk, better, which I skipped a few of those classes. And we learn to write better and use punctuation, and I forgot those classes too. And then we're learning this and we're gaining knowledge. But most of that knowledge that we're gaining, especially in public schools, all worldly knowledge. It's all knowledge of this. And I'm not saying that's all bad. We need to know some of those things. But we ought to be, especially those of us that are Christians that have kids, we ought to be imparting into them spiritual knowledge and understanding. Because the weapons of our warfare, since we're born into this violent war, and if kids go into this world unprepared for this violent war, they don't know how to fight. They don't know how to war. They don't know how to take victory and take, authority over things. And this is really where we see a body of Christ as a whole. And if you don't believe me, just listen to the way people pray. They're usually begging God to do things that God's already told them to do. I mean, you've heard me say this many times. How many times do we always ask God to heal us? God, would you please heal us? The Bible already tells us he's done it. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I remember that one time God told me, why are you asking me to heal people? Which I went into the Word of God, and I found out Jesus never asked God to heal anybody. Then I found out Jesus never taught as the apostles to ask God to heal anybody. As a matter of fact, he commanded them, and he said, you go heal. And so their mindset changes, but because of our identity, our false identity that we're living under, because of a lot of what's been taught to us, and because of a lack of teaching, especially beginning in the home, that kids, and we grow up to adults, we really don't know who we are. And our mind has been so trained on the world system and worldly knowledge. I mean, we can quote, how many kids can quote stuff from video games, sports things, rock stars, movies, TV shows, but they can't quote the Bible? It's evidence they haven't been trained with the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful. It's creative. It's a creative force. And the Word of God is how we are to live. Jesus said, man shall not live by video games alone. I didn't know, he didn't say it. He said, by bread alone. You shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if that's how we are to live, wouldn't it be a really good idea to figure out what he said already and then be trained in how to hear what he's saying even now? But I found most people, they have no idea how to hear what God is saying. I'm not saying anybody in here, but they don't really hear what God is really saying. They go by what they've been taught in seminary, what they've been taught in high school and in colleges, and they're living that way. And they wonder why that we're always in conflict in our inner self with all of these kinds of things. And how come we always don't seem to ever get the victory. I mean, the real victory. We sing about it. Is this making sense? And so our warfare that we need to learn is not of this world system. So what are some of those warfare things, tactics of this world system? What might be a couple? Go ahead. Jump in there. Yeah, like a weapons of fleshly carnal weapons of war. A grenade? Drugs? Did somebody say drugs? Or did I just hear that? Drugs? Yeah, natural, was not the spiritual realm, but the natural realm. Yeah. How about money? How about money? Isn't money powerful and have authority in this world system, and it can be used to gain influence and power? And to, yeah, money could be. Position, very good. Yes. Very good. Very good. You know, just watch political debates and the way politicians talk. A lot of times, especially now, it's the ones that can talk and articulate things. Not that any of that's bad, but wisdom and talking is not the same as doing. Okay, so we kind of have a little bit of the idea. So let's continue with this scripture, and then we'll close. In about, I don't know, 50, 60 minutes. For the weapons of our warfare, this is verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but they're divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses. How many of you have a different Bible than mine and doesn't use the word fortress, but uses the word stronghold? Stronghold is a great word. The weapons of our warfare, which means the weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, are divinely powerful. They're not worldly powerful. They supersede this natural realm. They're not limited nor bound to the natural. They're supernatural. They're divine. And they're divinely powerful for the destruction, not the bruising, not just tearing it up a little bit, not just harming it, for the destruction, the complete obliteration of strongholds. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought that comes to our mind captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So let's back up for a minute. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. So that means, you remember Paul made this statement too. Now, the Apostle Paul was an extremely smart individual. He was highly trained. He was very articulate type of a person. But when Jesus came and wrecked his life, I'm just saying that facetiously, changed his world upside down, he changed. And even he said couple different times in different ways, he said, I didn't come to you with wisdom, with worldly wisdom. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit of God. I didn't try to win the argument in worldly wisdom and worldly head knowledge. And he made this statement too. Everything that I had before, everything that I held on to as gain before, I counted as loss. All the worldly stuff that I have gained and intellect. You remember his worldly education, and he was a Hebrew, but he was A Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the highest education you can get in Judaism at the time. And he was a killer of God's people. And it wasn't until he had just a complete life wrecking by the Lord Jesus Christ and a renewing and be born again did he come to being a life saver and a kingdom preacher. So the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or the destruction of strongholds. Let's just talk about a stronghold for just a minute. The word stronghold, now he's talking about war, he's talking about weapons, so we already know the whole, you know, example or illustration here is of a military battle, a military war. And strongholds is also another military term. It's a military term for a fortified place. A stronghold is a place of spiritual encampment. Spiritual encampment. See, a stronghold can be a good place. Because we can be in the stronghold of the Lord, where it's a place of provision and a place of protection. But a stronghold can also be a very, very negative and bad place. Because we can be in a stronghold or an encampment that Satan and the demons of hell can live in and gain control of. I know most of you know this, but let me remind you because it fits with what we're talking about. When Adam and Eve sinned, a curse came in the world. We understand that. But God also spoke to the serpent. And he said that you're going to crawl on your belly. From now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. And your food is going to be what? Your food is going to be dust. It's the same word and it's the same element our body's made of. In Jude chapter, verse 5 or 6. In Jude, it says that demons are in chains. They are bound in a place. Does anybody know where that place is? It's darkness. It's not that they have a chain around them and they can't move or they're so bound up like in a prison. No, they are locked into a place called darkness. So God himself gave Satan and all demons legal, I like using that term legal because God gave it, so it's legal food for them to eat, and you and I cannot change that. They have food that they are allowed to eat. That food is called dust. That dust is the same elements our body is made out of. That's why the Bible talks a lot about flesh. When we are functioning in the carnal nature or the works of the flesh the Bible talks about, we are actually creating food for demons to feed on. That's why when there's jealousy and strife and all of these other kinds of things, it gives legal access for demons and for the devil to reside there. That's why Christ-like character is so very important. Christ-like character is our greatest defense and weapon. The armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 is Christ-like character traits when you look at all of them. Satan nor man has any weapon against character. They don't. Against character. So, carnality or flesh, which is opposite of the spiritual or the fruit of the spirit, is food that demons are allowed by God. They have authority to feed on. They also have a place that's been given to God, and that place is called darkness. That's why when we become born again and our hearts, God changes our hearts, that it's we are to expose, we are to repent of our sin. Repent is getting that dark places exposed. Why? Because the more dark places we have, the more space we're giving for demonic activity to reside in. I'm not saying that a born-again Christian can be possessed by the devil, but certainly oppressed. And that's why everybody understands light and darkness, right? In this room, for the most part, light is truth. God, Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus also said, you're the light of the world. And if there's darkness in your eye, if your eye is dark, your heart is dark, how great is that darkness? And the darkness is where the enemy, it's not physical darkness, it's spiritual darkness. So it's those hidden places. It's wounds, hurts, However we want to term those things of our hearts, unforgiveness, bitterness, all of these things that are we have allowed in our heart, we have allowed because it's choice. Choose between death and life. Choose life. When we allow these places, we are giving access for demonic activity. Folks, this is one reason why many people are sick and can't get healed. This is why many people, I'm talking about Christians specifically, why many Christians are dealing with over and over besetting sins and they can't get free from them. It's not the only, but it is a major reason. Is because of the darkness and because of acting in the flesh or in those that carnal, acting according to a carnal nature, we are giving food and access for demonic activity. We're giving those dark places, we're giving places. Now, what holds us there, what holds us into strongholds, a stronghold is what? It is a spiritual or an encampment. Now, we're going to specifically talk about, for the last few moments, a stronghold of the enemy. And a stronghold of an enemy is a secure place. Think of a walled city with towers around it and guards, and you're on the inside, the enemy's outside. Well, this is just in reverse. You are trapped within a walled city or a prison in a stronghold that is guarded, functioned, and worked on. The enemy has got the structure in his authority. And what are these structures, these strongholds? They're mindsets. They're mindsets. It's not physical. It's mindsets. We get trapped in the way that we are thinking. Because every word we speak and every action we take starts with a thought, even if it's just a split nanosecond. And the way we think is trapping us. I referenced the Apostle Paul. Why did the Apostle Paul at first, when he was called Saul, why was he a persecutor of the truth, of the people of God and of God? Because of a mindset. Mindset. Even though he was trained in Judaism, he was in a very intelligent mindset. It wasn't sinners that crucified Jesus. It was the Jews. It was the religious people. So a stronghold is a place of spiritual encampment for Satan and his demons to hide and be protected. From this stronghold, all sort of demonic activity is launched. The Bible talks about speculations. We are destroying speculation. A speculation is an imagination, an opinion, a human reasoning, a rationalization, and what we talked about earlier, what seems good. Thoughts that are contrary to the word of God, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This word can also mean judgments. See, we can have a judgment placed on us by another person in authority, whether it be a parent or whoever. We can have false judgments placed onto us, and we could actually receive that false judgment, and it affect the way we think, and we get stuck in this stronghold of thinking, and we're actually trapped. Is this making sense? You all are very quiet right now. I mean, we've talked about physical healing a lot and even, you know, some examples and stuff from other people. And we can, it's the way we think. See, a lot of times, well, I don't even want to go there. It's going to take too much time. Sorry. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing. What's a lofty thing? Every human act or attitude that is raised to the level of divine truth. It forms an obstacle to the truth of the gospel and keeps us in bondage. See, evolution was that the theory of evolution was one of those such things. It was elevated in our world system to the level of divine truth, even to where many Christians believed it and still do. Every thought, a human thought, a plan or a scheme that comes to mind must forcibly become compliant to this truth. Fortresses or strongholds exist as thought patterns. They can be, when there are demonic strongholds, they are a cancer to the mind. They're thought patterns of human reasonings that govern. See, a thought pattern, I've been specifically talking about individuals, how they can affect me, how they can affect you, but they can affect whole congregations, whole denominations. Thought patterns can affect whole cities and even nations. When we get into these false strongholds, these demonic strongholds of thought pattern, see, that's what Satan did in the garden with Eve. He only said three sentences. Three short sentences. And you got to understand, too, this was the most perfect environment on earth. Because there wasn't a curse, there wasn't sin yet. And he got in there and spoke three sentences and deceived Eve to put her mindset on something that's worldly and not what God had said. It's powerful. But we need to understand how this functions so we can take authority over it. That's why, you know, I've probably used this really a lot in when people ask me about certain things and counseling certain situations or dealing with stuff. I almost always use that scripture. You got to take every thought captive. You got to. This is violent warfare. The enemy doesn't know your thoughts, but he sure can plant them. And some of our thought patterns are so off. They're so skewed. And they're keeping us from receiving the inheritance, keeping us from receiving the abundant life, keeping us from receiving healing, keeping us from receiving freedom. They're keeping us from receiving to whatever degree and to whatever facet. It's mindsets. The battlefield is right here. It's in the mind. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. It causes us to continually make wrong decisions. Yep. It skews. It can come to such a degree and be so prominent, these thought patterns, that have you ever done this? Not looking at somebody else. Read a passage of scripture and just get it so completely out of whack and really believe you're right? Based on false perception? I mean, in John, and I've used this scripture a lot too, in 1 John, I believe it is, it talks about that the spirit of error is based on the true knowledge of who Jesus really is. And so many people have concepts of who Jesus is, but that leads, if we don't have the truth of what the Word of God says Jesus is, it leads us into a deceptive thought patterns and mindsets. And we get trapped into these mindsets. Have you ever heard anybody say, God is making me sick to teach me a lesson? That is such a disgusting pit of hell mindset that has got that individual and others trapped into not receiving their healing. Or we get into these mindsets like, and we use all these excuses. See, when we're in fear, guilt, shame, and blame, starting to use, those are four main things that we see as a result of Adam and Eve and their sin. Fear, shame, blame, what was the other one I just said? Guilt. As well as that introspection. When we're functioning out of those, we are not eating from the tree of life. And so many Christians are living with shame. They're living with guilt. They are learning to adapt their life and trying to function within a kingdom, living with shame all over them, living with guilt all over them, living in fear. I don't know about you, but I get attacked. I know it's a spiritual attack every once in a while with fear. I remember several years ago, it was the weirdest thing. I mean, it's so bizarre. I was in my swimming pool, and I had just put some chemicals in it, and it just came over me. Oh, my gosh, I got chemicals in my eyes, and I'm flushing my eyes, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I might go blind. I mean, it's amazing when you get attacked how far you can get to Pluto and away from truth. I was almost paralyzed. It was weird. But when I came to my senses, it was like, what in the world? That was just an attack out of nowhere. See, Satan will attack us with some of those things, but some things have just been bred into us. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we can be free from prison, but we could still be trapped by the guilt or the shame of what we've done or what we've said. And we're still just as much as in bondage. So much of the body of Christ thinks that we're just slimy, low-life, little greasy sinners saved by grace. You continue to think that way, that anti-biblical, anti-truth way, as a man thinks within himself, so he becomes. And no wonder why you're not walking in life. It's no wonder why you're not fulfilling your destiny. It's no wonder why you're so miserable on the inside. Because your mindset is a stronghold, and that's giving the enemy access to just wreak havoc in our lives. And we've got to come to the end of that. I've got so much more, but let's close. Is that good? Let's just close with that. I want to leave you with this. You or I do not have to be trapped in a mindset or a stronghold. You know, one of the greatest ones the Bible talks about is just unbelief. That's a stronghold. It's a stronghold that would keep us trapped. Did you know that the Bible tells us that the only really reason why the children of Israel that left Egypt could not enter the promised land, it was unbelief. That was it. That was the reason. They just didn't believe. And I think that's such a huge, huge stronghold that's still very active today, that has trapped us into thinking, false thinking, perverted, twisted type of thinking. That's why it's so important that we need to renew our mind. If any of this has just hit your heart in a way, and maybe the Lord has just revealed to your heart, you know what, I may not understand it, but I think I've got this stronghold of thinking. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to do something, though. I'm going to ask you to take every thought that comes to you. And you know what? This takes discipline and it takes practice. If you've never done this as a habit, you may not be very good at it at first. But it can become a discipline and a habit that as you're going about your daily life and just living life at work or whatever you're doing, that when a thought comes, regardless of the thought, take it captive. You know what it means to be that? It's like, I just grabbed hold of that thought. Now, is that thought from the Lord or is it not? Is it from my feel? What is it based on the Word of God? Is this true? So you may need to go to the Word to find out if it's true. It's just like what I did with when I was into the identity series 12, 13 years ago, when I constantly heard, we're sinners saved by grace, sinners saved by grace, sinner. I still hear Christians say it today, and it's not even biblical. See, we get these religious type of sayings, and we think they're good. We actually think it's humility, but it's really pride because it doesn't line up with truth. And I was just made aware. See, we can deal with the things the Holy Spirit makes us aware of in our life. We don't have to attack everything, but what is the Lord making us aware of right now? If it's a stronghold, a thought pattern that's keeping you trapped, and it's a thought path, take it captive and line it up to the Word of God. See, use it as a mirror. Reflect it back. And if it doesn't line up, then start feeding on the Word to eradicate those thoughts. That's how you can cast the enemy out of your mindset and of your life. Is this making sense? So take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What is God really saying? What's He saying about me? Who really am I? I know what I've been told. I know how I feel. But what does God actually say? Because really, that's what makes the difference. And when you and I get a revelation on what God actually says, changes us, quickens us. And our thought life begins to change. And these patterns that we've lived with begin to be broken. And we will begin to walk in more freedom and more liberty. I need to expose something right now. And those of you that are struggling with this and you know it, you need to repent of it right now. And that's legalism. That's legalism. See, what Satan loves to do, see, he doesn't really work with legalism to those who don't know Christ, but he really pressures that on the body of Christ. Does everybody know what I mean by legalism? Sometimes we refer to it as religion, but I like the word legalism because that further defines what it really is. That is trying to get God's approval or salvation by doing good works. That's it in a nutshell. It's also a mindset of thinking to be high and spiritual and all of these kinds of things that leads and have veins into so many different other areas. But legalism, being under that pressure, I got to read my Bible, I got to read my Bible every day, and I got to read it for 5 minutes, I got to read it for 10, I got to pray, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to, God will love me more, and I'll earn my salvation. We don't usually say that, but we feel, or I just feel better about myself. Legalism is one of the areas that Satan uses to cloak his stronghold in a facade of religion. But it's mindsets of stronghold that are keeping us trapped from really receiving the life of Christ. If that's you, I just beg you just to repent, because the Lord is highlighting that right now for you just to repent of that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. God, I thank you so much for your grace, that enabling power to do in us and through us what we cannot do on our own. And God, I thank you too that you don't just expect us to do all of this stuff. All you're asking for us is just to trust you. Just to receive your life, to receive your grace. Just to walk with you, to know you. You're such a good God, a good daddy, the lover of our soul. You are so affectionate with us and caring and compassionate. Father, I thank you so much. It just so pleases you to give us everything, to give us the keys of the kingdom, that we have open access, not because of our good works, not because we talk right and we get all the right religious words and things together, not because we read our Bible so well or we know so much. God, I thank you that your power is so available to free us from any addiction, any disease, any mindset, any stronghold of our mind that's got us locked into a way of thinking that is contrary to you, contrary to your word. So I just decree freedom to each and every person in this room and those listening by the media and CD. That they would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That they would know in their heart who they truly are, who you have birthed them to be. That everything that they belongs to them, that they would have. That they would fulfill their destiny and walk in freedom and healing and the authority of Christ Jesus. That they would learn the weapons of their warfare. That even though they walk in the flesh, that they do not war according to the flesh. We bless you, Father. We honor you. We love you so much. Anybody here sick or diseased that you would like prayer before you leave? You're not feeling well. Maybe you're dealing with a sickness. Maybe some disease has come and attacked your body. Whatever it might be. Anybody before we leave? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day.